I want to just tell you, the week's gone. What's happened? It's gone away. And what a joy it's been for me to be with you. What a privilege. It's always a privilege when God allows me an opportunity to preach His Word. Every single time. I never take it for granted. I always remember that except for His grace, I would be doing something else. And it may be noble, but man, I'm telling you, this is as good as it gets to get to share God's Word. To get to serve with my good friend Clarence, what a godly man, what a wonderful encouragement. Here's a guy who had a career in banking for years. Clarence is 72 years old, and I'm always happy to admit that for him. And yet, here he said, Brother Frank, wherever you want to go, wherever we can sing, whatever we can do, man, I want to go with you. I want to do it. I want to do it with you. And folks, we just have fun. If you think it's an act, you're mistaken. We really do have fun. And we do this because we feel like God called us. We don't require anything. We always come for a love offering. And whatever God provides is just fine. Your hospitality has been unbelievable. The hotel that we stayed in was incredible. It was very, very good. And the people were very nice. They even gave me a room that had the fruits of the Spirit hanging on the wall. And I thought that was, I didn't know if Danny special ordered that for me, thinking he needs to see this or what. But it was a joy to be there. We've had wonderful food, wonderful fellowship. You're easy to preach to. Your smiles are wonderful. And we've had a wonderful week of understanding and trying to learn what is it that God wants to do in us. How do we know God's will? How do we figure that out and put that into our lives? Well, tonight is the last of the lessons that God gave to me to share with you. And I'm as excited about this one as I am any. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to talk about the early church. Now, let me tell you some things, just fun facts about the early church. Okay, we fuss about Sunday morning and Sunday night. I got to go to church. You know, but Frank, you have to come every Sunday. No, you don't have to. My dad used to say, son, you don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. I say, Dad, do I have to go today? No, you don't have to. You get to. And he always saw it as a privilege and an honor for us to get to come. Church, do you know that the early church in Acts chapter 2, they met every day.
Amen.
In a temple. Amen?
Amen.
Not just for the offering either, Rusty. They met to get together to worship the Lord. And here's the thing, one of the things we're going to learn tonight, they did it because they loved one another. Now, I want you to think just a minute. Don't answer out loud, okay? Do you come to church because you love one another? Do I come to church because I'm anxious to see you? I'm anxious to be with you? I'm anxious to be a part? When I think about my church and my church home, there are people when I go and I look around, because I'm sitting in the pew now, I look around and I wonder where they are. I miss them. They're like my family, and I want to make sure that they're there. So they met daily in the temple because they wanted to be together. One of the things we're going to talk about tonight is we ought to want to get together. We want to be together and be the church. And no matter what God has given to us, we are the brothers and sisters in Christ, such as we are, warts and all. Right? And we need to love each other and care for each other that way. Another interesting fact about this, that remember when we read this tonight, they didn't have the scripture. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't have all the scripture canonized as we do today. So how did they learn? Through the apostles' doctrine. Through the teaching of the apostles, which I think was divinely anointed. And it's where we got our scripture today. I don't think it was accident. I don't think the apostles were just throwing things out. I think they were teaching what Jesus had taught them because they knew it was correct. They knew it was right. God preserved it, I believe, supernaturally, and allowed those writers to write it down significantly correct. You remember in the 1950s, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls? You remember that? Did you know that panic went across the theological world when they found it? You know why? They were afraid they were going to reveal something that was incorrect in our scripture. And the theological world was terrified. The Pope, he was beside himself. The religious leaders in the Protestant faith, they were nervous. The theologians in our seminaries were concerned. And you know, when they opened those jars and they found those scriptures at the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know how many mistakes they found between what they found and what we have today? Not a one. They hid those in a cave. Folks, hundreds, thousands of years. How do you suppose those remained accurate? Because the Holy Spirit didn't let anything distort it. You know why the church is still here today? You might say, man, Brother Frank, I don't know, and I don't know how much longer it's going to be here. Do you know in Africa and even in China, there is a great worldwide revival taking place? Korea? It's just not happening here. It did happen here, but it's not happening here now. In Africa, there is great revival going on. God's still moving. He's still alive. He's still working. He's still saving people. America, we need to be careful or God will lift His hand off of us. I think that's why we see the decline in our churches. But let me tell you the good news, okay? Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's how I know it's going to stand. It's going to, when all the smoke clears, guess what's still going to be standing? The church. And you know why? Not because we got it right. Not because of powerful preaching. Not because of all the things that we think makes church great. But because God will preserve it. That's why it's going to stand. Because God is going to complete His will within the people that are obedient to Him and they're willing to follow Him. And I'm convinced He doesn't care who it is. He is no respecter of persons. And if the Africans are the ones that are looking to Him and pulling at Him and hearing Him and falling on their face before Him, He's going to come to them. And if Elkton Baptist Church is the church that is saying to God, come on, Lord Jesus, we want to hear from You. We want You to be among us. It don't matter if you've got painted walls, whether you've got, lights and what's that thing you had, Rusty? Fog machines or any of that stuff. Rusty got him a fog machine and it had the church so cloudy he couldn't see anybody, and he told them, get these things out of here. I don't want to be warned. It doesn't matter what you have. If God is in your presence and He is the center and the most purposeful thing we have, God is going to preserve the church, His word, His people today. We can count on it. We can stand on it. But when something begins to go awry, we need to ask ourselves, why? Because it's a good idea to realize that God is in control and He's the one that has the power to make the difference. Now, Peter, as you know, was quite a guy before Jesus found him. After Jesus found him, he was still quite a guy. I mean, he's the guy who walked on water. And you might think, I don't know how marvelous that was. Well, let me tell you how marvelous it was. It was midnight. They were on the sea. It was stormy. It was dark. And they thought they saw a ghost. And Peter said, Lord, if that be you, bids me come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And guess what Peter did? He stepped out of the boat. Now, first of all, I'm not going to step out of a boat in a storm. And I swim well. Float like nobody's business these days. But I'll be dogged if I thought I saw a ghost and the ghost said, come, I don't think I'd be the first guy out of the boat. But you see, the Holy Spirit called him. He knew the voice. He knew who it was. He stepped out of the boat and he began to walk. And as long as he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus and his heart believing and trusting, even though the water was sloshing around his ankles and he could feel it and he thinks, this is not possible. I've been a fisherman my whole life. I know better than this. He continued to walk, and when he doubted, he sank. And he cried out the only thing he could, Lord, save me. And the Bible says Jesus snatched a hold of him and snatched him out of the water. Now, how do you suppose they got back to the boat? The Bible doesn't tell us. But let me tell you what the Gospel of St. Frank says. They walked back to the boat. That's what they did. Peter, walking with his hand in the hand of Jesus, walked back to the boat. And if I know Peter, and if I understand him, he probably said to the Lord, can we just take a lap around the boat, make sure all the boys see me? Don't you imagine? Can you imagine when they crawled back in the boat, what they thought? A few years ago, First Baptist Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, asked me to go to the Holy Land with them and teach. And Dr. Jodan Fowler was their pastor at that time. And he said to me, he said, Frank, I'll let you preach anywhere you want to preach. Where do you want to preach? And I said, I want to preach in Pilate's palace, where he looked at Jesus and said, do you not know that I have the power of life and death over you? And Jesus looked into his eyes and said, you don't have any more power over me than my Father gave you. I said, that's where I want to preach. And he said, okay, any place else you want to be? And I said, no, but I'm curious, are we going to go on the Sea of Galilee in a boat? He said, we sure are. And I said, okay, well, you need to tell the guide that if he offers for us to get out of the boat and try to walk on the water, I'm going to give her a go. I'm getting out. Now, I didn't get to go on that trip. My wife had some medical issues, and we didn't get to go. So I've never been to the Holy Land. I'll get to see it one of these days from up above. I'll get to see all of it and understand it. But here's my point. We have to have a hope and an assurance that there's a reason for us as the church to still be here. To be established, to be not only here in the world, but here in Elkton and here among our families. For you see, when we gather together, whether it's you and me or me and three others or me and somebody else from another church, we are the church. The church is the body of professed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have come together, been obedient to Him to the very best of their ability through baptism and church practice and doctrine and all of those things, and they have said, He is Lord of all. That's the church. And today, the promises that Peter tells us are born out of a guy who was just as fleshly and carnal as he could possibly be. But once the Holy Spirit came in, now don't miss it, there's the message. If the Holy Spirit is in there, God's going to do miraculous things, whether it's in an individual life, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your church, whether it's in our nation. If we allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit can do. Number one, I say He'll do it every time. It's never void. And I say He will do it in ways that we can't imagine. There will be things done. People will say, we never did it that way before. I'll say, that's right. Boy, you know, there had to be a first time for everything. Right? Had to be a first time for everything. And so as I see the church evolving, I don't see God evolving. For he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But our society is evolving. Some people would say evolving up. Some people would say evolving down. But either way, we are changing as a society. And the Word of God does not change.
Amen.
We have to bring it to our society in a way that is palatable for them to eat it. Right? I got a brand new grandson today and a brand new granddaughter. The adoption went through. I got to be there. And so Walker and Tony are now Strongs, which make them a Whitney through that process. And I'm so excited. It's my adopted son. He's the pastor at Freshwater in Jefferson City, Missouri. And Walker loves pickle relish. Now, where would he learn such a thing as that? Because Pop loves pickle relish. He saw me put it on hot dogs. He saw me put it on chili. He sees me put it on tuna fish sandwiches. So Walker puts it on biscuits. He puts it on all those things I put it on. We had pizza the other night, and I said, Walker, you want some pickle relish? I sure do. And he smeared that pickle relish, Clarence, on that pizza. Now, I haven't convinced him to put it on ice cream yet, but I'm getting close. My point is, we are creatures of that which we know and understand, and we adopt because we find favor in it. Here's what I want you to listen to. Peter changed when the Holy Spirit got upon him because God did a work in his life. Church, if Elkton Baptist Church is going to change, and I'm not saying you should, if we are going to continue to engage our community and our generation, God's going to change us so that they see us as something that they want. You are the salt of the earth, remember? You're going to enhance the flavor. You are the light of the world. You're going to make clarity for them. And so, in order to do that, we have to be willing to allow God to do in us what Peter allowed God to do in him. And that was, as the Holy Spirit came into his life, the power of God came in Peter, and I believe Peter didn't resist it. He recognized it as the power of Jesus, and he accepted it and trusted it and followed it. You realize Peter raised the dead? Peter healed the sick. His shadow healed some. Peter was full of the Holy Spirit because he didn't resist. Are you hearing my message there? We can't resist. Even though we don't understand, Peter didn't understand what was happening to him. But he didn't resist. I want you to listen here or follow along. Chapter 2 in Acts, if I can get the ragweed out of my eyes here. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, if you don't know this story, this is after Peter's preaching. This same guy who just a few months before, or maybe not even months, kind of depends on who you listen to, he stood at a fire and used curse words to explain to a little girl that he was not a Galilean. And he did not know Jesus. And now all of a sudden he's preached this gospel to them and 3,000 souls came to know the Lord. Now verse 42 is where we want to look. Listen. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. May God add the blessing today on the reading of His Word. I believe every word of that is true. I believe every word of that is powerful. Church, today, if we want to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and see the power and the authority that God has for us, we cannot resist the authority that He has for you. We have to receive it. We have to accept it. We have to believe it. And by that, I don't mean, yay, go, Brother Danny, or come on, deacons, let's go. I'm talking about everybody sitting in the pew has to be willing to say, Lord, here am I, use me. I'm part of this congregation. God, You're doing a work here. It is necessary. It is important that I hear Your word. God, that I am not the one resistant to the drawing of the Holy Spirit as to what He would have me to do. So I think every one of us ought to be a soul winner. What does that mean? Well, that means we're telling people how to come to know Jesus. Whether you ever get anybody or not, that's not the point. That's not the command. The command is don't sin the sin of silence. Be sharing the gospel, that others will hear the gospel and that the opportunity will be there for them to come. They don't need a preacher. They need you. They need you who has influenced them to tell them. So when this 3,000 souls got saved, here's what they did. It's noteworthy for us today in our own lives. The same day there were 3,000 souls added, and they continued. That means they were already doing it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? They remained faithful to it. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. They didn't stop. They continued to pray and receive and ask God, and they stayed in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't have the Word of God. All they had were those apostles telling them, here's what Jesus said. And they stayed in that, and they remained faithful. Church, today, if we're going to be a church that grows, if we're going to be a church that continues to be what God wants it to be, a vital church in this community, you have to listen and steadfastly listen to what Jesus told you to do. One of the things is, you notice this pulpit's in the center of the building. Have you ever noticed that? Most Baptist churches, that's true. You know why it's there? Because we as Baptists believe the Word of God is central to what we believe. Nothing more important than the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Singing, we sing the Word of God, right? Preaching, we preach the Word of God. Teaching, we teach the Word of God. But the Word of God is central to what we believe. You see, this is the apostles' doctrine that we get to follow. We have it better than the apostles' doctrine. We have the Word of God. We must remain steadfast to the Word of God. The preaching, the teaching, the reading. Do you know in the early church, very few of them preached. They just read the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit moved upon them. I'll give you a little challenge. Go home this week, start in Psalms number 1, and read until you find something to pray for, and pray that. Then the next day, come back and read some more of that same psalm until you find something that strikes you to pray for. Pray that. I call that praying the Scriptures. And pray the Scriptures. Bring them before God. Let God know that you're meditating and you're in them and you're learning them. And God, I want the things that you're, oh Lord, let me be steadfast. Let me be faithful. Those things that God has called us to do, if we're going to be a vital church, we have to be those things. Listen, we got to have unity. We can't be a house divided against itself. We got to be pulling together, steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Secondly, and fellowship. That's that unity thing. Having fellowship with one another. Now, let me tell you something. This week, I've eaten with Brother Danny a couple of times. And I want to tell you, he knows where to eat. He can take you to the right spots. And you're going to fellowship. Fellowship, the Greek word for fellowship, translated in Baptist life, means eat. When they say fellowship, we eat. We're going to discover here, he's going to talk about breaking bread later. That's really eating. Fellowship is that thing that we do when we just see each other because we want to see each other and we enjoy sitting and visiting and talking about the Lord and encouraging one another and lifting one another up and praying for one another and just being there for one another. Tim's here tonight. I can tell you why he's here. It ain't my preaching. It's fellowship with his family. You're the reason he's here. He didn't come here to listen to some music. You can get good music on the radio. You know what? He didn't come to hear me preach. Listen, when little children come to know Christ, they don't come to know Christ because the preacher preaches. We're a bunch of arrogant preachers if we think that's why children come to know Christ because mamas and daddies taught them and Sunday school teachers and vacation Bible school workers. They taught them and they trust Jesus based upon that, not what some preacher says. Fellowship is coming together to be together because I want to be with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to go. I want to fellowship and enjoy with you. Rusty's here tonight because he wants to have fellowship. He wants to encourage me, lift me up. Why? He doesn't know that I was down. He's just coming on the chance that he can encourage me. And every time I see him, he encourages me. Every time I see you this week, you've encouraged me. I hope when you've seen me, I've encouraged you. The fellowship. If we're going to be vital, we've got to have fellowship. The third thing is, keep reading there, right there in that same little passage, in the Apostles' Doctrine, fellowship and breaking of bread. Let me tell you something about when you eat. You eat with people who you love. You know what? I don't call old Rusty up and say, Rusty, I can't stand you. Let's go to lunch. You don't eat with people you don't like. Am I right? You eat with people that you want to fellowship with. The idea of breaking bread together in this day meant I had something to eat and you didn't. And I loved you enough to say, hey, brother, come on, let's break bread together. You come to my house. Listen, if you come to my house and my wife's going to fix you dinner and you call me up and say, what can you bring? I'm going to tell you, nothing, honey. I'm providing. It's my house. I want to break bread with you. Now, I don't mind bringing something to your house, so don't let that discourage you from inviting me. But my point is, we break bread together because in this day, this one had, this one didn't. And they were showing fellowship and love and gratitude and kindness and mercy and all those things to one another. If we're going to be a vital church, we're going to be there when people need us. We're going to be there when they're hungry, when they're hurting, when they're crying, when they're suffering, when they have loss. We're going to be there. And you say, Brother Frank, I don't know what to say. Then don't say anything. Just show up. Bring a plate of deviled eggs. See what happens. Bring a loaf of homemade bread. Heck, bring a loaf of bought bread. And just show up and be there to say, you and I have a point of fellowship that I don't have with the world. Man, what a joy it is. If we're going to be vital church, we've got to not only break the bread, but we have to have prayer. Corporate prayer is the thing we've lost in our New Testament churches today.
It's true.
We don't pray together. Matter of fact, I can tell you how to have the smallest gathering you could possibly have. You can have it every week. Just have a prayer meeting. You'll have the smallest. I've been pastor 47 years. I can tell you the smallest meeting we've had in 8 churches throughout my ministry, the smallest meeting was prayer meeting. And yet, God said, Jesus said, it's the most powerful thing we have. It's the most powerful thing he left with us. Why don't we like to pray? Well, I'm going to answer that for you. Why do God's people resist praying? Well, here's why. Because Satan doesn't want you to. You know what happens when the church begins to pray? All of hell trembles. Do you know we have power over Satan through prayer?
Mm-hmm.
That's it. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Every night, I sat right out here in my van. I didn't say it out loud, but before I got out, I said, Lord, sick him. Go get him, Lord. Run him off like a cur dog. Because only you, God, can do that. Friends, today, we need to gather together and pray. There's nothing wrong with calling up a buddy and say, hey, you got time for a cup of coffee? I want to pray with you. Give that a go. Give that a go. See how that works. If they say yes, they're going to come believing you got some burden on your heart. And you may have, and that's fine. But many times I do it, and when I get there, they say, what's up? I just want to pray for you. Brother, I want you to know I love you. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I want to pray for you. A lot of times they'll look at me and say, really? So-and-so didn't talk to you? No. I just want to pray for you because I love you and I care about you. Folks, prayer is a powerful, powerful tool. And more so than just Brother Jim, Brother Sam, Brother or Sister Susan or Sister Debbie, lead us in a word of prayer. It's more than that. It's when God's people come together with a communal heart and say, we're going to fall humbly and mercifully before the Lord and ask God to bless our church, the work we do, the vacation Bible school we're fixing to have, the this we're going to do, the that we're going to do. And you ask God to come join us. Lord, come join us. I told the Lord before we got here, Clarence and I on the way down talked about, Lord, use us in spite of ourselves and use us no matter what we find. You wouldn't believe this, but not all churches are as receptive as you are. Sometimes I want to pack my stuff up and say, okay, I love you all, see you later. I'm out. Because some churches, they don't care whether you're there or not. They just have a different heart. Now, you folks have received us and welcomed us and made us feel welcome. And I've had several of you say, can you come back? And I tell you, well, if Danny's not mad at me and invites me back, I guess I can come back. But would we come back? Of course we'd come back. We would love an opportunity to come and worship you for any time we can. That's the fellowship of prayer and working together and doing the things that God is going to let us do. If we want to be a vital church, we have to put those things intentionally in our worship so that we know that God has an opportunity to work. Now, I want to close with these thoughts. Listen to this. Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul. How come fear came upon them? And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. You know what I think the fear was? The power of God moving in such a way that we don't understand it. How many times in Scripture do we hear the words, fear not? When was it? It was every time God showed up. Why? Because when He shows up, He shows up.
Amen.
I mean, in a big way, he shows up. Those shepherds were abiding on the Judean hills, and they had only heard about the Messiah. And all of a sudden, bam, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He told them, don't be afraid. I got good news. Church, we can't be afraid of God's moving power within our lives. Don't do anything without praying about it. Don't make any move, major or minor, without praying about it. And boy, do I have a life story about that. It was a yellow Jeep that I didn't pray one time over. And I bought that thing, and God said, oh, you want to play, Frank? Okay, let's play. That Jeep cost me so much money and more trouble. Every time I would go out in it, it would break down. I didn't ask God about it. I didn't consult God about that. God, I work hard for my money, and it's my money, and I want to do that. It was so bad that my wife finally told me, buddy, when I fixed it one last time, you can fix it if you want to, but just know, when you die, I'm burying you in that Jeep. That's it. We've spent all of your funeral money right there in that Jeep. Man, I'm telling you, moving without God is a mistake, even in the smallest way. And church, today, if we're going to be vital, if we're going to grow, first of all, we have to come before Him in prayer, saying, God, do a work in us. Now, many of you have asked me, Brother Frank, how do we get young people in here? How do we do this? How do we do that? I would tell you, this is the closest recipe that I have for you. Love one another. Be happy to be together. Stay steadfast in God's Word. Be unified. Break bread together. Enjoy fellowship. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And pray. Pray together. You know, that old sign, the family that prays together stays together. That's true of church also. If you pray together, you'll stay together. Don't let a little nucleus of the church do all the praying. Man, you do the praying. Pray. When we bow our heads and pray, and Brother Danny calls on Carolyn or whoever he calls on to pray, bow your head. Don't listen to what Carolyn's saying. Pray. Pray with her. Pray with the one that's called upon. Because we, the church, possess the power of the kingdom of God in the very authority of prayer. And today, we will grow deeper, wider, taller, every way, whenever we come before God and say, come into our presence. Because when God shows up, everything changes. And people look and say, I want to be a part of that. I promise you, if this community sees you love one another, preaching the Word of God, being excited about it, not grumbling about it, doing things, they're going to ask, what's going on? And people are nosy. And they're going to come. And when they come, sick the Lord on them. Get them. And you pray. When a visitor shows up, first thing you ought to do is bow your head. Lord, be with this visitor. God sick him. Go get him. You don't know if they're saved or not. Who cares? God, go get him. Let the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do.
Amen.
And church, believe that God has purpose in us being here. And we're going to be here till Jesus comes. And I don't know how much longer you have or I have or anyone else has. But listen, he tells us as long as we have breath, we have the ability to share the gospel with anybody that we come in contact with. Sometimes we can do that by just saying, can I pray for you? My mother-in-law has been dead for many years. And I don't know whether she's in heaven today or not. I don't have any idea. I want to say yes. She never attended church. I witnessed to her many times. I sat at her table with a cup of coffee, no one else in the house, many, many times, and talked to her about the Lord. She claims that she made a profession of faith at one point in her life. She believed that she was going to heaven. She did absolutely nothing in her life that pointed. She didn't read her Bible. She didn't pray. She didn't go to church. She didn't make her kids go to church. My wife was a bus kid. She got on a bus every Sunday and went to church. That's how Shelley got saved. Not because her parents took her. When my mother-in-law died, she had a heart catheterization that went awry. She was on the elevator and a blood clot passed through her lung. And it almost killed her on the elevator. She never regained consciousness. To our knowledge, she never knew or heard anyone ever again. My wife and I were not there. We loaded up and got in the car. It's Detroit, Michigan, is where she, Royal Oak, right outside of Detroit, Michigan. And we drove at that time from Union Hill, Old Summit, to Detroit, to Royal Oak. And my wife, 5 miles away from the hospital, said, "Frank, I don't care about anything else, but I want you to ask my mama if she's a Christian. I want you to do everything in your power to tell her what she needs to know." I leaned down on a bedside of a woman who had more tubes running out of her than I have ever seen. And I asked her, "Shirley, can you hear me?" I held her hand. No movement, no blinking of the eyes, nothing. I said, "Shirley, whether you can hear me or not, you and I have had this conversation many times. And surely in the quietness of your own mind, if you've never invited Jesus into your heart, if you've never confessed Him as Lord, surely I beg you, I plead with you to invite Him in to your heart. Just say these words." And I shared the words with her. I never felt a squeeze. There was no movement. There was no groaning. There was nothing. And so today, though I tried my very best, I have no idea today. My hope is that she is. She knew enough. I know she knew enough. But I don't know if she did what she needed to do. But here's what I do know. It's too late now. But that's the motivation for me to share with everyone I know, my friends, my neighbors, everybody I know, new acquaintances, anybody I can. Jesus, put people in my path that I can tell about you, but especially my loved ones, because I don't want them to not go to heaven. Now, let me be clear. If you don't go to heaven, you go to hell. There is no other option. It's either heaven or hell.
That's right.
And hell is for eternity. Church, we have an urgent message to share with a lost and dying world. God gave us everything He could to help us. We should pray. God, make us a church that's sharing your gospel. And I promise you, He wants them saved worse than you do. And God says, where our hearts commune, I'm going to answer. I'm going to respond. So church, I challenge you. Clarence and I are leaving tonight. I challenge you, be a church that prays for the lost. Names. You don't have to use their whole name, but you can call them by a name. Pray intentionally that God will save the lost. Now listen to me. If that begins to happen, your church will grow. Because you will see God answering your prayers and you will say, we got to keep this up. We got to keep doing this. But if we don't, if we're not faithful to do it, then we're at the mercy of the Holy Spirit's prompting because someone else, somewhere else, is praying. Tonight, I'm going to encourage you. If you have a need in your heart and life that you need to talk to Brother Danny, or you want someone to pray with you, or you want to come and kneel and confess, listen, you're welcome to do that. But here's my invitation to you tonight. Here's what I'd like for you to do as a church. I want you right where you're standing today, if you mean it, to say to the Lord, Lord, I may not have the ability or I may not go witness to somebody, but God, I know lost people. And God, I'm going to commit to pray for the rest of my life, every day, for lost people that I know, so that they will know the kingdom and all the glory of heaven. Not just heaven when we're dead, but heaven here. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm in heaven here. This is a horrible place, but God's in the midst of it, and anywhere He is heaven. And when He comes to the church and He joins us, there's nothing better on the planet than that. We, as the church, we have that ability. You have that ability. I don't care how small you are. I don't care how big you are. You have the ability to ask God into your very presence. And that's where He wants to be. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You tonight for this church. I thank You for her pastor. I thank You for her deacons. I thank You for her choir. God, I thank You for everyone that has attended these revival services. Lord, I thank You for those who haven't attended. I thank You for those that they're praying for. I thank You, Lord, for this community where they minister. God, empower them. Help them, Father, to believe that they can, they do, and will make a difference when we empower the Holy Spirit to work. Lord, keep us steadfast. Keep us humble. Keep us breaking bread. Keep us having fellowship. Lord, keep us praying that God, more people will come to know You. Not to grow our church, but God, to grow the kingdom. Lord, speak to our hearts. Convict us tonight. God, convict me. And put people, Lord, in our paths that we can tell about You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.